elementary or middle school or high school or university, where you were tasked with talking about something that you were terribly uninterested in. You were bored of this. You didn't care anything about it. It wasn't worth your time, but you were assigned and told you must do this. You don't care about meerkats. And here you are researching and Googling and writing about meerkats for 3 weeks. And now you're gluing pictures of meerkats onto a poster board. And you're making a model of plasticine and toothpicks of meerkats and of their habitat and of their food and of their predators. Then you have to stand in front of the whole class and pretend that meerkats are interesting when you don't think that they are. Not satisfying. When God's people are called to gather to praise Him and to be satisfied in Him, we're not just given the command to praise God because I said so, but we are reminded and we sing about why God is worthy of our praise. God's praise is deserved, and that's why it is soul satisfying to be in His presence. He's the only one, the only thing that can truly satisfy us. And He is worth praising for the greatness of being with Him, even when our lives are filled with grief, and maybe even when our lives are filled with other good things, He still remains the one most worthy of praising, of being with Him. And that remains the sweetest thing that we have to sing about. It remains sweet when we are in grief, and it also is the sweetest thing when we are rejoicing in other gifts that He has given us. This is why it is satisfying to be in God's presence. Second thing I want you to notice from this first point is that God hears prayer. And now our songs, a response to the gospel, to the word of God, they look generally two different ways. And you could sort of see that you can sort of divide the way we respond to God two ways. The first is we praise Him for what He has done and who He is. We enjoy who He is. We enjoy what He's done. We enjoy this by singing about it, by praying to Him. And the second way we do this is by asking Him to do something. We rejoice in who He is and what He's done, and we ask Him to do more of that. And this is one reason that a scared child would want to be with her father, so that she can ask her dad to take care of her. This is the privilege of being near God, of being with Him, of being in His house, not just as a guest, but as a child, as an heir. We delight, we taste, we enjoy who He is and what He has done. We can call that praise. And then we also ask Him to do things for us, and we can call that prayer. And He hears our prayers. Did you see that in verse 2? Oh, you who hear prayer. He hears our prayers. He hears the prayers of those who are in His household. Now that's something to rejoice in. This is why it's worth rejoicing that we have been brought into God's household. We're near Him because He hears us. And it's not like we're rejoicing in it simply because we think God can actually hear us. We're praising God for having good hearing. God, you have very good hearing. You don't need hearing aids. Good for you. Excellent. That's not why we're rejoicing that God can hear our prayers. We're rejoicing that because He's brought us near, that He is attentive to our prayers, that He is paying attention to our prayers. He considers them valuable. He hears our prayers not just the way you'd hear noise, but He hears them as the requests and concerns of children whom He is deeply affectionate of, who He is fond of, who He dearly loves. Now, many, many people pray. In fact, with very few exceptions in world history and in locations around the world, this would be a human characteristic. We pray. Peacocks don't pray. Flamingos don't pray. Fish don't pray. Humans pray. Even the non-religious have an interest in prayer. Now, I was sitting at a coffee shop a couple of weeks ago, trying to work, but I could not because beside me, I was overhearing a conversation of two women about which person was the best medium to go to and what their rates were. One of them was in need of comfort because someone that she had loved had died and she wanted to hear from him. And especially to know if he thought it would be okay for her to date again. Humans pray. To dead people who can't hear them. To false man-made gods who can't hear them. And even many non-Christians intend to pray to the God of Israel. The God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of Jesus, but God does not hear them. He doesn't hear their prayers. It's not something that God can hear our prayer. That's not something that's natural for us. Each human, praying or not, was born in sin. Born a sinner with a heart of rebellion against God. An enemy of God who did not have his ear. Not an object of God's affection, but Romans 9 and many other places tell us that we are born even as objects of God's wrath. But for those who trust in Jesus, we pray not because it's good for our souls, not because it's therapeutic to come to church and to pray or to pray on our own, not just because it's calming or centering, but we pray because God hears us, because he is near to us, because he has brought us near to be with him, because we are his household. This is why it is sweet and satisfying to be in God's house, to be his family, to be in his presence, because he hears our prayers. But how is it that we can draw near to God? How can we be in his presence without being destroyed if we are sinners, if we were born as objects of his wrath? How then can we dwell in his house as his children instead of being judged as his enemies? And the answer is that God atones for our sin. We see this in verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions, which is another word for sin. There's a very full meaning, that phrase, full meaning for God's people. It's loaded. It's a beautifully loaded line. When iniquities prevail against me, because in one sense, it would include the fact that God's people, when they sinned against him, he would bring enemies upon them to judge them. And then those enemies would in fact end up sinning against them. And so that enemies' sins would prevail against them. And then God would rescue his people from their punishment. He would atone for their sin. He would pay for their sin. He would cover their sin. He would make it possible for him to then treat them as children affectionately rather than having this sin prevail against them. But the second meaning is this. God's people can rest assured that when they are weighed down with the guilt of the reality of their sins, when you are weighed down with the guilt of the reality of your past sins or the weight of your current sins, if your faith is in Christ, you can rejoice that your sin will not keep you from enjoying the presence of God. Your sin will not keep him from hearing your prayers. And it's not because God has changed his mind about sin. It's not because God has somehow changed his mind and then agreed that sin shouldn't be punished. Not because God has agreed to let sin into his house. That's not why we sinners can be confident that we have God's presence and that we have his ear. It's because God has atoned for your sin. He has paid for it. This is why we can rejoice, why we can sing that we are in God's courts, his household, even though we are sinners. It's because Christ took our sin, and then he took our curse and judgment and wrath of God on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sin. He took our sin. And then he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. So our sin is atoned for. Not because God decided not to punish it, but because Christ took the punishment in our place. This is why we can sing of the sweetness of being with God. This is why we can enjoy and be satisfied no matter what is happening in our lives, death, pain, sorrow, riches, gladness. We can enjoy and be satisfied with the presence and love and the ear of God because he has atoned for our sin. Last thing I would like us to notice in this section, which is focusing on the sweetness of being in God's house, being with him, being near him, being satisfied in him, is that God graciously chooses sinners and brings them near. We can rejoice and sing and delight in the presence of God, and that he hears our prayers with even more confidence and even more sweetness because we did not choose him, but he chose us. This was his idea. Look at verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Now, this was something that was very clear. It was to be very clear to Israel, to every Israelite, that it was the privilege of the presence of God, that it was not something that they deserved, but it was something that God had chosen them for. Out of all the nations, they had been chosen to be brought near to God. And if it were not for the choosing of God, they would have continued in their distance from him. Israel would have remained far from God. They would not have had a reason to sing about the sweetness of the presence of God who hears and answers their prayers. Egypt didn't have that. The Philistines didn't have that. The Assyrians didn't have that. The Babylonians didn't have that. The Moabites didn't have that. Thank you, Siri. But the privilege of being near God was something that God had chosen Israel for. And there was nothing in Israel that set her apart, that made God choose her. Israel was not more holy. Israel did not start closer to God, and then he figured, well, you know what, they're closest, I'll bring them near. Israel was not more faithful. Israel was not even more likely to have faith. It was by grace, this choosing from God. That was the reason, and that is the reason for even more joy and confidence when we draw near to him. When you are feeling empty or lonely or overcome with grief, because you are not just coming to God in hopes that he might decide to respond to your faith, that he might respond, he might decide to respond to your prayers, he might decide to respond to your drawing near to him. But you have been summoned to come near. He has chosen you. He has chosen to bring you near by the blood of Christ. He has summoned you to call on him, to pray to him. You are not coming uninvited. You are not coming unannounced. You are not merely hoping that he will see fit to hear your prayer. Your prayers are your response to his initiative. And so in your grief, in your pain, in your fear, in your emptiness, call on the one. Delight in the one, in the presence of the God who has called you to enjoy and be satisfied in him. He has chosen you and brought you near and atoned for your sin so that he would satisfy you with the only thing that can actually satisfy, which is his presence, to be with him. The next two sections are, we'll go through a little more quickly, but now we look outside of the temple. But the focus hasn't changed. It still is the sweetness of God the confidence that he satisfies, and the confidence that he answers prayers. But he looks outside the temple for more confidence. He looks into the world, into nature, into creation, to have more confidence that this God will satisfy, this God's presence is worth rejoicing in, this God can and will hear your prayers. And this brings us to the second point, is that we have been summoned to call on the one who is sovereign over all creation. It is one thing to pray to a good God who has chosen you and who hears your prayers and who cares about you and whose affection is for you. It's great that God cares about you. It's great that God loves you. But if that God is unable to answer your prayers, if he's unable to rescue and unable to care for you, then it's not really that good to sing about. If a 20-year-old boy writes a love letter to a 20-year-old girl and says, I would give you the moon, it means nothing. He can't give you the moon. God would only be partially worthy of praise. You know, if I was able to, those are the things I would do for you. Well, thank you, God. If that were true of God, he would be only partly worthy of praise. If he was willing but not able to satisfy your soul and comfort you when you're grieving and to answer your prayers and to treat you actually like a child. And so God graciously puts words on the lips of his people that cause them to look outward into his power, into all creation, so that they can rejoice in the truth that God is not just willing, but that he's also able to satisfy and care for his covenant people. See this with me in verses 5 through 8. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas, the one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. The God who you are coming to draw near to be satisfied in, to hear you. The one who has atoned for your sin so that he would be your God and you would be his people, that he would be your father and you his child. He made the mountains by his strength. He is sovereign over everything. He is sovereign over the roaring waters, the seas. He is in control of the nations, of the peoples, their tumults, their rebellion, their wars. He is sovereign over all these things. Nothing is outside his sovereignty, out of his control and his command. R.C. Sproul, who died just recently in the last couple of years, he famously said that if there was one rogue molecule in the universe, then God would not be sovereign or even God. So we are summoned and we are brought near to the God who hears our prayers and who is powerful enough to answer them. He is completely sovereign. And let us not waste our time arguing about that. That would be foolish. And it would be against our comfort. And it would be against his glory. Nothing will stop him from caring for the sheep that he has purchased with his blood. No prayer that you ask is interfered with by anyone's free will or anyone's sovereignty. God will do as he pleases, and he will keep his promises to his people. He will care for the people whom he has brought to his side. Nothing will stop our God from satisfying us. Nothing will stop our God from answering our prayers. Third is this. We are summoned to call on the one who provides for all creation. Now remember, we're still enjoying the sweetness of being with God in his house, in his family, in his household, under his care, in his presence, the sweetness of being satisfied with him and knowing that he hears us. We're still doing that, but he's getting us to look outward at creation so that we can have confidence and rejoice that he's able to do these things. And the first thing we saw in creation is that he's powerful over creation. He's sovereign over it, but he wants us to see something else as well. He wants us to see that he provides and how he provides for all creation. We are, point three is that we are summoned to call on the one who provides for all creation. I want you to note how he provides for all creation. Is he stingy or is he liberal? This is not good. All right. Let's see this in verses. Actually, let's read verse 8 again all the way to the end. So that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Notice how generous God is in his provisions for the earth. For the hills, for the valleys, for the ruts made by wagon tracks filled with water, for the mountains, for the rivers, for the flocks overflowing in abundance. And yes, you know, we see famines. We see drought. We see barren lands. But the reason we pay attention to these things is because they are noticeable, because they are the exception to the rule. Life flourishes. God not only creates and governs creation, he's not only sovereign over it, he sustains and he provides for it. And God is saying, I'm providing for you. If you want to get a sense, a reminder, a picture, confidence that how I provide, and I provide graciously, look at the way I provide for dents in the ground. It is good to notice this and to dwell on it, to sing about it, because that is the one, this is the one who we pray to. The provider for the earth is your provider if you belong to Christ. He has summoned you to himself and has commanded you to call on him for all your needs. He is not cheap. He is not stingy. And if he provides so liberally for creation, how much more does he provide and care for the people in his own household? Remember, if you are in Christ, you enjoy the place at the table that he deserves. You sit at his place at the table. It's shown in how he provides for his people, how he satisfies his people. And so, brothers and sisters, God will hold nothing back in his care for you. Because if he did, he would have started by holding back his son, who made atonement for you with his blood. And so now every answer to prayer cannot be limited by God's ability, because he is all-powerful. Every answer to your prayers cannot be limited by God's miserliness, his scrooginess, or his sternness, because we know that God is a generous provider. And every answer to prayer cannot be limited by God's desire to provide for you, because he chose you, and this was his idea. Instead, the answers to your prayers are not limited, but they are governed by God's wisdom. God will govern all things, even painful things, to bring about the purpose for which he has chosen you and for which he has atoned for you with his own blood. And that is to bring you near and to keep you near and to be satisfied in him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. He will hold nothing back in his pursuit of that goal. I wonder if you noticed when we read from Romans chapter 8, how often the phrase "all things" was in there. He will fully and liberally, overflowingly and abundantly satisfy you with himself. And so if you trust in Christ, God is more committed to your eternal joy and satisfaction than you are. And he is utterly generous in his provisions for that. So, sing. In response to this news, that he has sent his son to redeem not just Israelites, but peoples in the ends of the earth. I wonder if you've noticed that. Even Transcona and Brazil and Holland and Russia and Germany and Paraguay and USA and China and Philippines and Jamaica and Africa and yes, even Scotland. Verse 2 says, all flesh. I think he means it. Verse 5 says, the hope of the ends of the earth to the farthest of seas. Verse 8 says this, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth, which I feel like in Transcona we kind of are at the ends of the earth. He has called us. He has summoned us into his presence and atoned for our sin, making us his family instead of enemies, so that he would satisfy us with his goodness, that he would hear us and be attentive to us when we call. He is worthy to be praised because it's not just sweet to be in his household. He doesn't just write us a sweet love note. It's secure there too. Because he's not just affectionate toward us, but forgiving and all-powerful. And nothing can keep him from satisfying us and hearing us and bringing us to himself and holding on to us forever and ever and ever and ever. So brothers and sisters, whether you are grieving or are filled with fear, or feeling empty, or overcome with guilt, or enjoying wonderful things, no one can snatch you from his powerful hand, and therefore, no one and nothing can snatch these words from your lips. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Join with me as we pray and then we respond in song to the good news of Christ drawing us near. Father in heaven, we rejoice at the goodness of being in your house. Though our flesh fights it often and the world around us tells us otherwise, we confess and we agree with you gladly that the sweetest and most satisfying thing is you, is to be with you, to be reconciled to you, to know you, to know your love and affection. And we are grateful that at the cost of your son, you made that happen. Lord, thank you that you have brought us near and that you satisfy us as we enjoy who you are and what you've done, and you also hear us as we call on you to care for us, and that nothing will stop you from doing that. Lord, I pray that your spirit would move in us to respond to the gospel with faith inwardly and with song outwardly. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.